Good morning. It's good to be here. This is now the third message I am bringing from the book of Habakkuk. And just like I did last time, I'd like to give a little bit of a review. The first time I had one message to review, this time I have two to review, so we'll try to go over it a little bit. In the first message, we looked at an everlasting God who we could trust. We saw that Habakkuk had a vision. He had a heavy burden, and he was asking God about it, and that burden came from watching his people live their lives from day to day without a consideration of what they were doing, without using discernment. He said, judgment doesn't ever go forth. They don't look at things and think about it and use wise discernment. They just do evil. They give themselves evil. They argue. They cheat each other. And he loved his people, and it concerned him greatly. It didn't even appear to him that they were trying to choose God's will. He said there are some that just raise up strife and contention. He said the wicked are in control and wrong judgment is handed down. And in response to him saying this, we saw God's answer in Habakkuk. And you can maybe kind of follow along. We're not going to touch on many verses as we do this review. But in verse 5, he says, behold ye among the heathen. This is God's answer to Habakkuk when Habakkuk's saying, you know, what about all of this? Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Judgment was coming. And why was that? We looked at Deuteronomy 7 where God said, I have chosen you as a people not because you were someone special, not because you deserved it, simply because I love you. And your response to that, your response to me having chosen you and set you apart is that you are to be a special people. You are to act differently. You are to act as my children, to glorify him with their lives. And they were failing to do that. They had disregarded him. We saw that the punishment was going to come through the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are described, and they are something to truly dread. It describes their horses and their war equipment and their attitude. They all come to destroy. They'd scoff at the kings and the princes of the land. And they would all come for destruction. In verse 12 is where we took our title from in the first message. We saw Habakkuk's response. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for the judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So while they were going to have, the enemy was going to have power over them for a while, Habakkuk is saying, God, I know that you are the everlasting God. I know that you are in control of this. You have given them power in order to bring punishment, to bring your judgment on us. But underlying all that was his confidence in God's eternal plan, eternal purpose for them. And he said, we will not die. We will be judged. We will be punished, but we will not die. Two things we learned in the first message. Number one, we can trust God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. At the same time, Habakkuk's receiving a glimpse or a warning of the coming judgment. He says, I trust God. Number two is that we must be careful to discern what God is teaching us. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. In Haggai 1, and you don't need to turn to that, but I'll read, unless you want to, few pages of, further along there. In Haggai 1, God is telling the people, I didn't touch on this before, or I didn't use this reference before, but when we think about discerning, making sure that we're careful to discern what God is trying to tell us. In Haggai 1, God is telling them he is not happy that they all live in nice homes but had neglected his house, the temple. In verse 9 through 11, Haggai 1, ye looked for much, and this is, God is saying, so you went out, you tried to build wealth, you tried to do all of these things, you went out and worked hard, and you brought it home. That's the context of what he's saying here. While the temple's being neglected, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore, because of this, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. Trouble is not nearly always because of something we've done, but it can be. Have I evaluated my circumstances and asked God, what are you trying to show me? And then in the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk asked God, how long, how far will you let the Chaldeans go? And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's waiting for a response. He says, I will stand and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer. A prophet, a leader, those who care, watch. His grief came from watching, or his grief was of those who didn't watch, who did not show discernment. Or he calls it judgment. What about us? Are we watching? Are we aware of what comes into our homes? Do we evaluate it? Do we consider the long-term effects of what we're doing? Is it the case in our homes that the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth? Or does judgment go forth? Am I exercising discernment, both in my personal life, the men are in the leadership class? Are we exercising discernment with our wives, with our children? Are we leading them? Are we being that front line of the battle against the enemy in our home? I ask us to be very careful of being pressed into the mold of the world. This is in the last message. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. That's a command. And that we need to have a transformation to the renewing of our mind in order to even be able to discern what is good. We're told to not conform, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove is to test, to use discernment, send forth judgment. Make sure judgment is going forth in your life. Who are we learning from? What is their personal life like? And does it matter? How much can you follow someone without becoming like that person? In the second message we saw in the first four verses of chapter 2, that the just shall live by his faith. We saw that Habakkuk's responsibility was to be clear about the coming danger. Write it down plainly. Then the one who reads, God told him to write it in the tablets, write it plain, that the one who reads becomes responsible for what he does with that information. Knowing the truth wasn't going to be enough. We looked at the example of Noah. God told Noah, I'm going to send a flood, and he gave him the directions for the ark and all that. If Noah would have said, well, I believe it all, I truly believe this is going to happen, and hadn't built the ark, he would have still been lost. Knowing it wasn't to be enough, it took action. Those who read would have to flee the coming judgment. Those whose own soul was lifted up, that had confidence in themselves, that thought surely God would not judge them, they were not going to respond and would be destroyed when the enemy came. The just shall live by his faith. Those who would believe God and act would be saved. And in all of this, we saw an underlying goodness of God. He is working on our behalf. We can trust. We can believe. And we must never give up. And again, our theme, the overall thing we want to take away from our study of this little book is to say with Habakkuk, at the end of chapter 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. When I started looking at the book of Habakkuk, I had no idea that in a couple of months we'd be talking about not getting our crops in the field. I say our, I'm not a farmer, but we're all part of the same family here. I had no idea how relevant this just might be. And I'm not gonna put myself in the same level of hardship as some of the farmers have right now with the weather. But I'm also starting to see some of the results of short days and late starts and early quitting and whatever because of all the rain. And this is a reality. This is something that we can look at and evaluate in our own lives. Am I willing to rejoice and praise the Lord in the hard times, when it looks a little uncertain, when it's hard to know how to act? Last time we looked at verses in chapter 2, we looked at verses 1 through 4. Now starting in verse 5, I would like to go on and just read and kind of notice some things as we go. I had a hard time deciding exactly what to make the title here because there's several different things we're going to touch on in these verses. But maybe let's be thinking about the idea of eternity. The idea of, I've been trying to, in the last while, again, it's just been something that's come to my mind a lot lately. Eternity. And if you just simply sit and think about eternity, I know for myself I almost can't for very long. Because it's just, you feel like you're going to go crazy. Because it does not make sense to our minds. In our minds, things begin and things end. Things pass. We look at a situation, we say it's bad now, but tomorrow might be better. You know, this too shall pass. Eternity doesn't pass. Eternity doesn't change. Eternity doesn't end. And maybe just to show how lightly we can take it from time to time, probably, for sure, most of us, maybe all of us know that this week Iran shot down an unmanned drone that belonged to the U.S. And you never know when you read the news what's true, what's fake news, what's reality. But let's assume for a minute that Trump's version of the story is actually accurate, and that the planes were ready to take off. And he asked one of his generals, this is the story that he gave, the one that I read. He asked one of his generals, he said, how many, they were going to go take out this missile base, that the one where the missile came from that shot down the drone. He said, how many people will die in this activity? And the guy said, probably around 150 men when we blow up this facility. He said, 10 minutes from takeoff, he decided, no, it's not worth it. It was an unmanned craft. It wasn't. Lives were not lost. 130 million. What's that? And he called it off. And I had to wonder, if we had read instead that the U.S. went in there and blew up this facility and retaliated and nothing escalated, who knows what would have happened. But if this morning we were saying that, yeah, You know what? They shoot down a drone, we go take out their missile base. And there are 150 men in eternity. A Christless eternity. Forever. They're not going to get out after a while. It's not going to get better after a while. Would that bother us more than this smug little feeling that we have that we're part of the U.S. and we're pretty powerful and you mess with us, you're going to get it? How often do we consider eternity and the value of a human soul and the finality of death, the finality of crossing over and having made our decision, having made our choice, and being there forever? It's a weighty, weighty matter. Habakkuk 2, verses 6. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing at first. We're just going to go down through it. verse 5. So now he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans that are actually going to come in and do the judgment that God has ordained against the people of Israel. And he's describing him. He says, yea, also, in verse 5, because he transgresseth by wine. And that line there is a little bit, you could say, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. You know, when he gets drunk, he's this way. From what I was reading and figuring out, it may be better translated, just like a drunkard. A drunkard's never satisfied. A drunkard's never had enough. He's, you know, whatever. But either way, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home. He doesn't stay home. He's always got to go somewhere. Who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. He never has enough. But gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. So this man wasn't, this Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't content with conquering one person. It's kind of like the phrase, you know, he doesn't want to own all the land. He just wants to own everything that butts up against his. So the more he conquered, the more neighbors he had to conquer. And he just was never satisfied, never enough. And it didn't matter, we're going to see here, he has a lot of really undesirable characteristics. And now as we read 6 through 12, we'll see the results of living this way. He's going to conquer, he's going to have some success, but in the end, it is so futile. So now I want us to look at this, and we'll read those verses, but keep in our mind, eternity and now. What am I battling for every day? What am I struggling to accomplish? How do I define success? What am I trying to accomplish? So in verse 5, he talks about all the nations and everything that the peoples he's conquered. And it says, shall not all these, so these people that were conquered, these people that he thinks he's defeated, take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. That, there again, that thick clay is not how we would say today. That's actually like a bill of debt. He has a lot of people that owe him things. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Somebody that just has to have more no matter what it costs. That he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Verse 10, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. At the same time that he was trying to do everything he could to promote his own selfish ambition, he was also offending everyone and turning everyone against him And in the end, he was sinning against his own self. And this, in verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. There is an inner realization in all of us that there is more than what this world has to offer. This man, King Nebuchadnezzar, has an insatiable appetite. He just never has enough, and he'll do anything in order to get more. In Romans 8, Paul talks about the creation. Well, he talks about the fact that mankind longs for deliverance, but it's not only mankind, it's all of creation. The creation groaneth, waiting for redemption. And here we see him using the idea that if the very structure that is being built by the use of stealing and killing and force, if those building materials could speak, even they would say it's wrong. And then verse 13, he gives an analogy. You know, he's doing all of these things, building these things, stealing, destroying, and then building his own. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? And here again, contrasting eternity with now, with God, 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is 1,000 years. When God looks at something and he sees that even though, let's take America for example, the U.S. has been 250 years almost. Well, for us, that's just, I mean, the U.S. has always been there, you know, that's just a long time. In the scope of eternity, the U.S. is a very young country. And so, in God's perspective, 250 years for the life of a country is a blip. A kingdom. You read in Kings and Chronicles, so-and-so came to reign, and he reigned for this many years, and he died, or he was conquered, or whatever. Someone else comes along, and even the long-lived kings, you don't have a long kingdom in the scope of eternity. And here, God gives an analogy that is just bizarre. If we get the right perspective, behold, verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Again, talking about the futility of everything, he says, they're laboring in the very fire. Imagine if you were building a house, and you're on one side and you're framing things in and trying to get siding on and whatever, and the other end of the house is on fire. You're going to see that your work is pretty futile. What's the use of building this? In 5 minutes, the whole thing's going to burn down anyways. Well, that's an extreme example, but how careful are we? As we're building, as we're accumulating, as we're whatever we're after, to realize this is all going to burn someday. What is our perspective? Do we have an eternal perspective in what we do from day to day? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And verse 14, he gives the reason why it's so futile to labor in the fire, to build things that are so temporary. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I found it interesting how many things we're seeing in Habakkuk were also mentioned by Rick during the meetings. I don't think that was a coincidence, but it wasn't anything that I set up. One of those things is that God is a jealous God. Here in 13 and 14, we see that again. You're laboring in the fire. All this earthly stuff and all these earthly accomplishments are so temporary. And in the end, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Again, looking at eternity. We need to work. We need to make a living. We're commanded to do that. That is biblical, it is godly, it is ordained of God that we work and make a living. But do we need to amass a fortune? We are stewards. It's not our money. Randy Alcorn, in his book, now I should have wrote that down. It's a little book, The Treasure Principle or something like that. But he gives the example. He said, we're stewards. And we often say things like, well, I want to leave some for my children. I don't want them to have to struggle like I did, or so on. And he said, imagine that you were a wealthy man and you gave your assets to a steward to manage, to take care of, to invest, to do whatever is best with your money. And he dies. And you go to get your assets and realize he left all of them to his children. You would say, now wait a minute, that was my money. How did he feel like it was his to give to his children? Something to think about. What are we putting our goods towards? I want to be careful how I say this, and I hope that you can listen to this and not look any further than yourself in this. And I'm trying to do the same thing, so just hear me out, I guess. Do with it what you think. Here a while back, I was listening to, I don't know how many of you know the name, Dean Taylor. Dean Taylor was in the military. He started reading his Bible. He was actually a Christian in the military. And he and his wife decided, there was a point in their life where they made an actual conscious decision that whatever they find in the scripture, they're going to do. There's not going to be part way. They're going to simply take the scriptures. And he said they made it, every night he would read, he'd read a chapter, and they were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and they came to the verse that said, love your enemies. Where Jesus said, love your enemies. And they're both active military. That was their livelihood, and he was actually moving up through the ranks. He had a pretty good position. He said, I looked at her and I said, well, what do we do with that? And she said, well, it sounds pretty plain to me. And they didn't know anyone that had ever talked about Jesus teaching against war or anything. This was very new to them, and yet it seemed so plain to them. But they said one question that came to them was, if we were going to take this and literally try to violate it, literally, you know, we're enemies of Christ and whatever he says, we're going to do the opposite. What would we do? And they figured killing our enemies would be a pretty good place to start if we were going to deliberately violate loving our enemies. Now, he's got a really neat testimony and how that all, maybe I'll just give that really quickly. They went through the whole process. They applied for an honorary discharge, and there's a long process to go through, and they have to have lots of references, lots of people saying this is how they live, not just they're trying to get out of the military. And there was another couple that was coming to the same conclusions, and they were finding fellowship with each other. And they actually came across some Mennonite publications somewhere from Central Mennonite Committee, and they gave them some literature. You know, when they ask you this, say this. And he said they were in their room, they were going through all these things, and all of a sudden they said, what are we doing? God said, Jesus said, when you're questioned about things like this, don't prepare ahead what you're going to say. I'll speak through you. So they just committed it to the Lord, and they were taken before this judge that could decide these things for them, and they just simply gave their testimony, and the decision was not announced then. They were dismissed, and I don't know if it was a day or weeks, I forget now how long it was later, they were called into their commander's office. There's these four people. And there were four manila envelopes laying out on the table that had the decision on what was going to be done with them already made. And he said, I have the authority to throw those envelopes in the trash if you still want to change your mind. And he gave them all a chance. They said, no, this is really what we need to do. Because they didn't know. They didn't know if they were going to get an honorable discharge. They didn't know if they would be, they didn't know what they were going to have. And I don't know if he told them to open them or if he just told them, but he said, you've all been granted honorable discharge. And he said, because I've been watching you and listening to you, I'm making the same decision. They did the hard thing. They followed Christ, and by that, we're an influence for somebody else. So, another one, if I were going to deliberately disobey, thou shalt have no other gods before me or in my sight. How would I do that? If I were going to deliberately have other gods before Christ, before God, how would I deliberately violate that? We're too smart and advanced in America to have a statue where we set it up in our living room and or a little shrine and we worship it. We're too smart, too advanced for that. So how could I do that? I could find something and put it above God or in His place and give honor and allegiance to it. So ask yourself this question. If I wanted to deliberately make my hobby or my work or my family or anything else I'm into, if I wanted to deliberately make that my God, what would I have to do? Follow the scores more closely? Invest in more gear related to whatever it is? Spend more time at it? Am I already worshiping? Just some thoughts. And now going back to the idea of wealth. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I were to intentionally decide to violate, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I were to intentionally decide to violate that, what would I have to change? Stuff of earth versus eternity. What am I living for? 15-17 talks of getting your neighbor drunk in order to expose and embarrass him. God says, I'm going to turn that back and embarrass and shame you. And then 18-19, again, he mentions God often, you can just get this sense of just disdain when God talks about idolatry. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. The maker of his work trusteth therein. The guy that makes it trusts in it. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Again, just referencing the futility of idolatry. So, what we've seen so far is we've seen violence, we've seen building a house by taking things from others, we see upheaval, We see turmoil. I get the idea of being in a ship with the waves. And all of a sudden, the waves settle. It's under control. Be not afraid. In verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So what we've seen, Lord willing, we'll be going into chapter 3 next time and looking at revival. What we've seen so far in Habakkuk, art not thou from everlasting? We shall not die. We can trust God. We must be careful to discern what God is teaching us. The just shall live by his faith. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your blessing on each one, Lord. I pray that you would awaken us, that you would embolden us, that you would teach us, encourage us, whatever we need, Lord, convict maybe. Lord, I just pray that you would meet us where we're at. I pray, Lord, for a new stirring, a new realization. A sobering reality of eternity. Help us, Lord, to be determined, to build for eternity. We're only here for a little while. We're stewards, we're pilgrims, we're passing through. Help us to value the things that you value, to not hold close the things that you do not value. Lord, I know we struggle from time to time. I know we're human. I know we're frail. Give us grace. Give us strength. Help us to make the hard decisions. And help us, in all of us, to hear your voice. To just follow you. Always be following you. Bless each one here. I thank you for each one. I ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.